So let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, all right? And while you're turning there, I need to ask you guys a question, okay? This Saturday is May 21st, 2011. So the big question is it the end of the world? Huh? What do you think? Huh? Is it the end of the world, as Harold Camping from Family Radio Ministry is saying, and he's got it up, billboards up all over the place, passing out leaflets. They showed a big thing, an interview with a guy down on the border interviewing people, or they interviewed him as he's passing these leaflets out saying, judgment is coming. And so the question is May 21st Judgment Day? Is that the day that the world's coming to an end? Is that the day that the rapture of the church is going to take place? I'm going to tell you right now, absolutely no. Okay? Now then, I'm going to share a couple of pieces with you, and then I'm going to show you something. He's a complete nutcase, okay? And here's why. Here's how he got to this date, okay? If you honestly don't waste your time, I've already done the homework for you, okay? But where he gets this is by doing many things. By taking Bible verses out of their context to make it a pretext for what he wants it to say, which is what many people do, okay? Secondly, he changes, just by taking one small word out of a verse, changes that verse to make it say what he needs it to say to fit his pretext that he's pulled from the context. So then, here's how he's come to this particular conclusion of this date. He said, in the time of Noah, God speaks to Noah and says to Noah, in 7 days I will bring judgment upon the world. So now, the context of that is, 7 days later, God shuts the door of the ark and the judgment comes upon the world. You with me? So that's the context. That's what God said. That's what he meant. That's what he did. So now, let's pull it out of its context and see what we can do with that. So now, 7 days, and I will bring judgment. Okay. Let's skip over to the New Testament, and we look in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, where just Peter, somewhere around in there. He says these words, one day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. 1,000 years is as one day. He's using that in its context to mean, with God, he's got tons of patience. He's got plenty of time. He lives in a timeless zone. And so one day is like 1,000 years to him. It's not a big deal. You with me? Okay, so now let's see what we can do by pulling those two verses out of context and changing one of the verses. So now, 7 days and I will bring judgment upon the world. Well, Peter says one day is as 1,000 years. Okay, but one day is as 1,000 years doesn't work for us, so let's pull out the word as. One day is 1,000 years. See how that changes things? One day is 1,000 years. Ah, so 7 days I will bring judgment. That means 7,000 years. So 7,000 years from the date that Noah uttered those words, and I will bring judgment, and that's May 21st, 2011. Isn't that a trip? You see what happens. You pull something out of its context. You make it a pretext. I want to bring a date. I want to show when judgment's going to happen. So I would like to use this verse, but I can't use that verse the way it is. So let's pull out the word as. Now it all works. Okay? So now then, we can look at that. Plus, here's the second part of this. None of you are a part of this thing anyway. None of you are saved. Because according to Family Radio Ministry, you're a part of the church, and anyone that goes to a church is not saved. Okay? So, we have a problem there also. Okay? And so what do we do with this? Okay? The amazing thing for me is it has created awesome opportunities to talk to people. So we can look at this. Somebody comes up to you and says, so what do you think? Is May 21st really going to be the end of the the world as we know it, you can say, oh, don't be stupid. That guy's a lame duck. He's a fool. Don't believe anything he says. We can do that. I know the Word of God, and the Word of God, no one knows the day or the hour, which he's also written another pamphlet to show, no, we do know the day and the hour. Okay? Because in the last days, we will increase in knowledge, so we've now increased in knowledge of the last days, therefore we do know the day and the hour. Okay? So, we can look at that and say, don't listen to Harold Camper, the guy's a fool, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. Or, you can do what I've done. Here's what's happened to me. I get a phone call. So what do you think? You know, what do you think about what's happening here? My immediate fleshly thoughts are, the guy's a fool, boy, you know, don't listen to him. But instead, here's what you can do. What do you think? Well, I don't know. Well, and I went on to say, have you read the Bible verses that he's using to come up with this pretext? Well, yes, I have, as a matter of fact. So what do you think of those Bible verses? Do you see what I'm saying, you guys? You and I, we can use this as a golden opportunity to minister to someone by, instead of blowing them out of the water, use it as a platform to dialogue with that person. So tell me, why don't you think it could be this day? Then where I ended up in my conversation was, well, what if it does happen May 21st? Are you ready to go? I am. So now you've used this thing, and God has, you know, allowed this guy to bring this out. I saw a lady on the news interviewing with her Bible open, reading a piece out of the book of Revelation from this crazy billboard. So is that such a bad thing? So use this as a method or as a tool to minister to people by just simply asking them several questions. So what do you think about it? Then finally bring them to the place where, well, suppose that it did happen on May 21st. Are you ready to go? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Because I have, so whether it's May 21st or May 22nd, I don't care. I'm ready to go. You see what I'm saying, guys? So you can use this as a tool. So that brings us to an interesting place. And so you're probably asking me, okay, well, Rob, what do you really think? I tell you what, come to me on May 22nd and I'll tell you the answer. So, Colossians 2. All right, Colossians 2, Paul, up until this point, he's dealing with a very, very critical time for the church in Colossae. And I'm going to show you how I believe it is very relevant for you and for me right now in our current culture. So, there is the Eastern thought. This church sits out onto the east where the flow of Eastern thought is coming in to the Middle East, Israel. And so here it comes, and all of that Eastern thought that comes with it is hitting that church right off the bat. So Paul says, you know what? We got to deal with this. So there is a thought that, hey, me and the big guy upstairs, me, you know, Jesus, my brother, my hermano, man, we got a relationship, okay? So me and the big guy in the sky have this certain understanding. So Paul says, you know what, in order to deal with this philosophy or this thought process, we have to take Jesus out of the back pocket of some people and put him up in his rightful position. He is over all things. He has created all things. He is preeminent. Preeminent means he is first in time, order, and importance. He is the chief over everything that is. He is the image of the invisible God. So what does God look like? You look at Jesus and you can see what he looks like. But I've never seen Jesus. Look in the pages of the Gospels, you'll see him. And you'll look at his nature. And so you want to know what God is like? Read the book of John. Read the book of Matthew and you will discover what he is. Because Jesus said, I am God in human flesh. God was in Christ manifesting himself to the world, reconciling the world to himself, we learned. So Jesus is the creator of all things. He created all things, and he oversees everything that he created, and he rules everything that he created. There is no one greater than him. We see that he then, at the center of it all, holds it together. He is the creator, the designer of this thing called the church. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ become a part of what is known as the church. Jesus runs that. He is over that. He holds it together. and he will hold your little world together also. You put Jesus in the center of your life and watch how he brings everything together. You keep him in the center of your marriage, he will keep your marriage together. You put him in the center of your family, he will hold it all together. You pull him out of the center, watch how fast things fall apart. Watch how fast things begin to fly apart in your life. Take him out of the center of your business, watch how quickly your business goes down the drain. Whatever it is, you keep him in the center. You make him the reason that you do, the reason that you exist. You make him the focus of all that you do and all that you are, and he will hold your little universe together. We then discovered two very, very important places, if you will, positions, spiritually speaking, that Paul developed for us last week. And all of this, he's heading in a direction to combat a school of thought. Okay, so he's putting Jesus up here to where he can then say, okay, now let's talk about some of this, these other schools of thought. So we learned that the day that you or I, the day that we said, Jesus, I want you to come into my life, he did. He moved into us. But also at that same moment, in the realm of the Spirit, God took you and he took me and he put us in Christ. Very important. God can only look upon, he can only have a relationship with that or whom is perfect, spotless, and sinless. That ain't me. And it's certainly not you either. So don't start thinking anything about yourself, okay? So how could God have a relationship with us then? Because he took us and he took Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless, sinless one, put us in him, and now when he looks at you and he looks at me, he sees us through that filter of Jesus. We are now perfect and spotless in him. But then Paul said, "You now let me tell you something that will blow you away. We are also, Jesus is in us. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ, and Christ dwells in us. So the power to live this thing called the Christian life, the power to have victory over sin and our bad habits and all of those kind of things, is now dwelling in you and in me in Christ. So for me, this was a huge thing as I shared with you last week, because I tried with all of my human ability, my human effort, my human discipline to live the Christian life, only to end in absolute failure and frustration. Why? Because he didn't design us to live it. He wants Jesus to live it in us and through us, and he brings with us all of the ability to live the Christian life. All he wants us to do is surrender. Stop trying, stop fighting, stop struggling, and just say, Jesus, I can't do this. And the moment you surrender, you find the ability to do what you thought you couldn't do, because it's him doing it in us. He's the power source. He's the one that brings it all. All of his love, all of his power, his wisdom, everything, it's all in him, and he is in us. We don't have to try to make it happen anymore. Just surrender moment by moment, day by day, and watch him live his life in you. It's beautiful. If you weren't here, please, if you're wrestling in your Christian walk, go next door, get the CD, get yourself in a quiet place, open up to Colossians 1 and study through with us, okay? So now then, Paul is going to move us, he's moving us in a direction. He's setting Jesus where he belongs because he has to confront something. So rather than just confront, he sets up truth first. This is very important that he does that. So remember, Colossae is a church that Paul had never been to, and yet he loves these guys. So let's see what he does as he shifts gears into chapter 2. So verse 1, are you in Colossians? Verse 1, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many have not seen my face in the flesh, I haven't been there, but I'm wrestling for you guys. So here's what my prayer is, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. This is what Paul's wanting for this church that he's never been to. To the knowledge of the mystery of God. What was the mystery of God? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1. Okay. Both of the Father and of Christ. In whom, in who, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It sounds very beautiful, and it is, but there's a purpose behind what he just said. So right off the bat, Paul shares his heart's desire for this church that he's never been to and he's never seen. Many of these people he's never even known. But Paul knew something. He knew the mystery of the gospel. He knew these people had, many of them, been trained in Judaism. Keep rules, keep regulations, keep rituals, and with all of your human effort, you might be able to be pleasing to God. So Paul knows that. And so he needs to address that particular problem. And so it's almost as if Paul's saying, I know the struggle that you guys are going through. I wish I could be there. I could help you with the struggle. Mari got to share at a women's brunch yesterday over in Palm Springs. And I was talking to one of the gals who she begins telling me this marriage struggle that they were having. And it was kind of wild for me because it's not like a big deal. And we were on our way home, and I said, man, I wish I could just get them in my hands, just have them in my grasp for a few minutes. What they're struggling with is not that big of a deal. I can help them. And so I can kind of feel Paul's heart. He's saying, oh, I wish I could be there with you guys. I can help you guys if I could just have you for a few minutes. I could tell you about the power of God that dwells in you, and you don't have to worry about this stuff. So he's sharing his pastor's heart, shepherd's heart. And the church was doing well. But Paul knew there's a problem on the horizon. Paul knew that, hey, he's seen other churches doing well. Satan then infiltrates into the church with false teaching, and then something happens. All of a sudden, there is that group. There's this side here that says, ooh, that sounds good. We like that philosophy. So we're going to buy into that. Then there's the other side saying, we're not buying into that. That doesn't make any sense. So each side then gathers a group around themselves and they start to make disciples to themselves. And what happens is division takes place in the church. It'll destroy a church. So Paul knows that, and as a true shepherd, he hates division. Paul wants unity in the church. However, he knows that sometimes there's a price for unity. You guys remember the story. You can write it down there, either next to verse 1 or 2. In 2 Samuel 15... Remember what happened? King Solomon has dealt with his son Absalom. Absalom, you know, did some stuff, killed, you know, one of his brothers, and turns into this big mess. So Absalom takes off running. He's kind of banished to a different city. And David just leaves him there. Well, Absalom begins to say, I want to come home. So Joab kind of intercedes, gets involved in this thing. And so, when are you going to let Absalom come home? All right, let him come back. So he brings him back, but he's in the city of Jerusalem, but he's still banished. David won't talk to him. So as a father, he hasn't made something right between his son. He's just kind of ignoring the problem, which is always a problem. So, you know, Absalom then says, okay, my dad's not going to talk to me. Fine. Absalom starts hanging out of the city gate. People start coming and say, hey, isn't that the prince, the king's son? Yes, it is. So Absalom starts giving counsel. People start saying, wow, so, you know, what would you do in a situation like this? Absalom says, well, I certainly wouldn't do what my father's done. I would handle it this way. And the people start listening, going, wow, Absalom's amazing. I know. I'd take care of you. I'd give you, you know, free everything. I'd create a socialistic society where the government would provide everything. I would bring change. So Absalom, a bunch of the people start saying, yeah, we want change. Let's see that. That's what we want. So in the meantime, so this little group of people starts gathering around Absalom. Some guys come to David. David says, ah, he's just a kid. He doesn't know what he's doing. No, David, there's people starting to listen to him. So lo and behold, Absalom makes his move. And he says, I'm going to take the throne. I'm going to take my father out. Gathers an army together. It's a long story. You can read it there. And so David hears about this. He says, no. No civil war. I am not going to go fight my son and have a bloodbath in the middle of the streets of Jerusalem. Innocent people are going to get killed. I'm not going to do that. So what does David do? He says, everybody, pack your stuff. We're leaving. So rather than allow a division to take place, David abandons the throne in the palace. Some people look at that and say, he should have went and confronted his son. Maybe. David said, I don't want a civil war. So David said, God, you put me in here. You're big enough to take care of this. You're going to have to take care. You're going to have to take him out. So God, David trusts God. I will not bring division into the city. I would rather abandon than allow division. He does. He leaves, and God takes care of it. David's brought back onto the throne. Absalom is killed. You know the story. But the amazing thing is, two things that we can learn from that particular story. Number one, you don't ignore problems when they're creating a divisiveness. David ignored it. Number two, when it does happen, you have to deal with it very carefully. Paul looks at this and he says, okay, I don't want it to end up where David let it get. So we're going to deal with this, but we're going to deal with it very carefully and very wisely. So Paul begins to deal with this problem with unity and division because it's starting to happen at the church in Colossae. So Paul says, listen, we need to be knit together in unity. It's an interesting word if you know what knitting means and what it looks like. We've all had something knitted for us at some time. Knit together. We need to have this unity. But it's not unity for unity's sake, which we see in our current culture. It's a different kind of unity. It isn't unity that embraces all unity. What are we hearing in our culture? Why can't we all just get along? Come on, Rob. And so what we have in our culture right now is a group of us as Christians saying, we want unity, but not unity for unity's sake. So here's what Paul does. The only unity Paul was interested in is unity in Christ, where people that understand, they have opened their hearts and said, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus is now in us. We are in Christ. That makes up the church. And if we can have unity where we agree that Jesus is the only way to get to God, the only way that we can have our sin forgiven, the only way that we can have peace and the only source of true love, then I can be at one with anybody that agrees with that. You see what I'm saying? So now then, what's happening in our society and what was happening with the culture in Colossae is this. There are those of us that are saying, yes, I can have unity, with my brother. Me and Toby, we can be at one. We have unity because we both believe in Jesus Christ. We're both born again. We both have had our sin forgiven. So now there is this group of us that is called the church. And there is a group outside that is saying, why can't we all just get along? But the target of that particular statement is you and me. What they're saying is, why can't you Christians just get along with everybody else? So they've given us interesting little labels. Okay, you and I are now right wing people. We are called fundamentalists, right? We are called bigots. We are called intolerant. Isn't it interesting that the people that are on the outside saying, we need tolerance, and you Christians are intolerant, so we don't like you. So you look at them and say, well, where's the tolerance in that statement? How is it that you that are crying out for tolerance are intolerant of me and my Christian faith? See, so in all reality, they already get along in many ways. They're looking at us, the Christians, that are saying we can have unity with those that are in Christ. They're saying, you need to get along with us. So you need to relax. You need to stop being so intolerant and so harsh and legalistic. And you guys need to just let go of these things and kind of embrace us. So can there be unity in that way? Absolutely not. You and I, and it's going to get worse, I promise you, and I'll show you something here at the end of our study today, and we're going to spend a whole Sunday on this next week, okay? So There is no place. We are completely worlds apart with anyone that says, you know what? I have peace because I have perfect Zen. And I am saying, and you are saying, you have peace in your relationship with Jesus, so can't we just work things out? Is that possible? No, we're worlds apart. There's no way that that's going to happen, okay? Well, Rob, see, here's the problem with you, okay? I believe that if I live a good life and I die, I will come back a better person in my next life. And I say, the Bible says that there is given once for man to die and then the judgment. So, well, then can't we just get along? Do you see we're worlds apart? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And this is what Paul was dealing with also. So apart from that truth, we're worlds apart. More on that later. Now then, there was a movement that was blowing into the church from the Eastern culture that was called Gnosticism. It's kind of, it's in our culture now, but I don't know if it's the big deal that it once was. In that culture, it was a big deal. Wisdom, knowledge, pursue knowledge for knowledge's sake. Let's talk about wisdom. But it wasn't wisdom which is the proper application of knowledge. It's wisdom based upon philosophy. So let's sit around and philosophize. And what ends up happening is the philosophers become fool-osophers, or fool-osopheres. And so pretty soon everything begins to get all disconcerted because I want to just talk philosophy. Let's talk about the philosophies of art and science. And then there are those that say, I want to pursue knowledge for the sake of knowledge. I want to be, you know, have great understanding and great knowledge. Well, what does Paul say? Okay, why did he just throw this in? It seemed like, that was random. In him are found all wisdom and knowledge. So what Paul was setting up for this church in Colossae is, guys, you don't need to pursue knowledge for knowledge's sake. You don't need the Gnostic philosophy. You don't need the Gnostic idea. What you need is Jesus. You get to know him because in him are found all wisdom and knowledge. In him, everything that you need, it's all found there. It's not hidden from us, it's hidden for us. So what does that mean? How do we get these hidden treasures? It's very simple. You don't have to go out and pursue knowledge. I want to understand the deeper things. So I'm going to take Hebrew classes and Greek classes. Not to say that learning Hebrew and Greek is not a bad thing. Okay, that's not a bad thing. But if your idea is, I want to be able to impress people with my great understanding of Hebrew and I want to be able to wow people with my understanding of Greek and Hebrew, then we have a problem. I want people to see how smart I am. Just look at, if you want to know what knowledge is, come and ask Rob. Because Rob understands all the deep things. Okay, now you know, obviously, that ain't true, okay? But this, you get the idea. So Paul says, listen, guys, don't pursue knowledge for knowledge's sake. Don't pursue the philosophies of this world. You want to know and you want to understand? Seek your relationship with Jesus Christ. The closer you get to him, the more you will have understanding. You want knowledge? Yes. Rob, I don't understand. I want to know. I want to understand these things, okay? Build and continue to reinforce the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And as a byproduct, you'll gain wisdom, you'll gain knowledge. There are those that study the scriptures for the sake of knowledge. Jesus even told those group of people, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you find knowledge. But these are they which speak of me. So Jesus said, You, if you're going to study the scriptures, don't study them just to gain knowledge. Study them to get to know who I am. So it's found in this relationship with Jesus where we get to know him. And as we do, wisdom and knowledge become something that is part of you. I am amazed, you guys, at some of the things that I hear come out of some of your mouths. I listen and I go, wow, that's amazing. That's awesome. And it's not because you pursued knowledge. It's because you pursued Jesus and he gave you knowledge. Do you see the difference? That's the beautiful thing about this. The closer we get to Jesus, the wiser we become. The closer we walk with Jesus, the more knowledge or understanding we obtain. He's the treasure chest in whom everything that we need is found in Him. I listen to what you guys do sometimes with your children, and I go, that's cool. Where'd you get that? I don't know. I think the Lord just gave it to me. Awesome. When I hear people say, well, because I gained an understanding of Hebrew and I went to the ancient texts and I grabbed a hold of that and so I applied that to my child's life. Then I go, ooh, we got a problem there, right? Can I tell you guys something? Paul says, look, it's about Jesus. Can I share something with you guys? There is nothing more. There is no more. There isn't anything deeper. There is nothing out there. Don't look anywhere else other than to Jesus Christ that you discover in the pages of Scripture, that relationship with Him. You don't need golden plates or a watchtower. You don't need psychotherapy. You don't need more money. You don't need your horoscopes. What we need is Jesus, and He will begin to bring those blessings into your life. He might bless you with more money. Beautiful. But if you make the pursuit of it your pursuit, you're in a place of danger. So in Him are all the things that we need for life. It's amazing. Abraham, in Genesis 15, Abraham had just, you know, his nephew Lot, you remember the story, his nephew Lot, living in Sodom and Gomorrah, the five kings of the north come down, they sack the city, they take Lot, and they take the city, and all of the loot, all the treasures, they take it up to the north. Somebody sneaks over and says, hey, yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah has been sacked, and your nephew Lot's with him. And Abe says, all right. Blows the trumpets, gathers his troops together. He's outnumbered. He's outmanned. But God was with him. He marches up to the north, defeats these kings, gathers all the people, gets the loot, all the treasures, brings it back, and that's on his way home is when he has the encounter with Melchizedek. He gives Melchizedek a tithe, a tenth of everything that he has. He says, here you go. And then gives the rest of it back to the kings of Sodom. Comes back home, and all of a sudden he freaks out. Satan whispered into his ear, what have you just done, dude? And Abraham says, you just, continuing with the whisper, you just picked a fight with five kings. They're going to come back and get you. Do you realize you just gave millions of dollars away? Do you think what you could have done with all that money, Abe? So Abe starts to freak out. He listened to the lies of the enemy. Abe says, well, what have I done? And it's at that moment that God comes into Abraham and he speaks to him, an amazing thing. In Genesis 15:1, he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, Abraham, do not be afraid. Rob translation, what are you freaking out about? Boy, okay. I am your shield. I will protect you. And I am your exceedingly great reward. Abraham, don't you fear those guys up there. I just gave that battle into your hands. Abraham, don't you worry about money. Don't make that the focus. Don't make any of these things. You make me the focus, and I'll take care of all the rest of the stuff for you. Do you see? So he tells him, Abraham, I am everything you need. That's why when Moses said, what's your name? And he says, you tell him that my name is I am. I am everything you need. In the New Testament, the book of Revelation, Jesus said, I am. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. So He is the source of everything that we need. We don't need anything else. Does that make sense? This is huge. So now then, with that knowledge, with that understanding, that can be the greatest protection against error and heresy or wrong thinking of anything that you have. Watch what happens as he continues on in verse 4. He says, now, this I say, so I've told you this stuff, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Jesus is all you need. Okay, I've told that to you so that no one be able to trick you, no matter how smooth their words are. For though I am absent in the flesh, I'm not there, yet I am with you in spirit. And I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in who? Christ. As you have received who? Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in who? Him. Rooted and built up in who? Him. Who is the Him? Jesus. And established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So Paul says, all right, you've got this knowledge that Jesus is all that we need. We don't need to pursue the knowledge of Gnosticism. We don't need to pursue the philosophies of the world. You stand in that, but here's the deal. Keep moving. Don't stop. Keep walking. Do you know that we as Christians, there is this idea that, well, you know, I think I'm just going to kick back. Satan whispers into our ear, yeah, you don't need all this stuff anyway. He wants us to think that we can comfortably park and just put our Christian life on hold. Do you know there is no such thing? You try to stop in the Christian world, and just like you're on an escalator, it keeps moving even if we stop. And every time that we as a Christian, you think you can stop, put your Christian faith, your Christian walk on hold, I promise you this, you're going backwards. Because here's what happens. Before you even know it, you're all of a sudden, you're going, whoa, how did I get here? That's because you went backwards. You didn't know it, but you slipped backwards. We never are at a place of stopping. That's why Paul says, keep moving forward. You stop, you drift backwards. Don't listen to those that trick you, that say, come on, man, you don't need to be so stinking radical. You don't need to read your Bible every day. What's that all about? Come on, dude. Do you have to always pray before you eat? What's that all about? Can't you just put this on hold and take a chill pill here, Rob? Listen, you put anything of your Christian walk on hold, and I promise you, you're going backwards. We are to keep walking. What does that mean? Every day you wake up and you say, Jesus, I'm going to commit this day to you. I trust you. So I take my first step. I walk out the door. I love my children. I love my wife. I have been faithful to do my devotions. I'm just going to continue to faithfully say, Lord, each day is a new day. I'm going to trust you today. I'm going to keep moving forward. The day that you say, you know what, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to take a week vacation. You will find yourself going, how in the world did I get here? I talked to a guy after first service. He said, Rob, I thought I'd take a couple weeks off. And he goes, that turned into 2 months because it was so easy after 2 weeks. Do you see what I'm saying? It's an amazing thing what can happen to us. Keep walking. Now, I need to ask you guys a question. How do we walk? You keep trusting. You be faithful in your devotions. You stay in fellowship with other Christians. You keep praying. Yes, those are the things, but let me ask you a question. Do you remember the day? Let me take you back in thought for just a moment. And if you haven't, if this isn't in your thought, then today might be the day for you. Do you remember the day you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Think it through with me just for a moment. Remember the day that you received him? How did you do that? Remember what happened? It was simple faith. I just came to a place in my life. I hit the bottom. I came to the end of the rope. I got tired of the loneliness. I got tired of the weight of the guilt of the sinful things that I was doing, the people that I was hurting. I came to a place where I said, I can't do this anymore. Do you remember that day? You remember? Think back. Do you remember that moment when wherever it was, and each of you had a place, your bottom was in a different location. Some of us had to get to where we were looking up and seeing, hey, that's the belly of a snake right there. You know, some of us had to get really low. Some of you went to jail. Some of you had to lose your family to drugs and alcohol. Others of us, there was something else that just suddenly, we just said, I'm tired of laying my head down on my pillow at night thinking there has to be more to life than this. Whatever. Do you remember the day? Think it through. Now, do you remember? What did you do at that particular point? Did you just simply say, Jesus, come into my life? My sin was forgiven. The weight got lifted. I knew I was overwhelmed by the love of God. I'd been pursuing love, never quite got there. And all of a sudden, I felt the love of God. Do you remember that day? How did you get it? You just simply asked. You received. It was a simple, simple thing. Now, did any of you hear from a voice from heaven saying, sorry, Do you know Greek? Do you speak Hebrew? Do you know the essence of the universe? Rob, tell me what your worldview is first, and then we'll talk about you getting saved. Did any of you hear that? Did any of you know what a worldview was? I did. Me. My worldview was, it's all about me. My whole world was about me. Did any of you hear, well, before you can become a Christian, you have to wax Pastor Rob's truck? Although I might whisper that into your ear, you never know, you know. No. We recognized that we were sinners. We needed our sin forgiven. We turned by faith to Jesus Christ, and there he was, just like he said he would be. It was that simple. Now, walk in that simple faith. Keep moving in that simplicity. Surrender anything that comes in between you and your relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, he will bring in, well, you need to know more. You need to get to the deeper things of God. But you know what? For many of us Christians, it probably sounds maybe something like this. Rob, you just don't understand. I see people that aren't walking their talk. I see people that are out there that aren't doing it. I see people, I'm trying to walk by faith, and I see people at the grocery store with alcohol in their carts. And I had a problem with alcohol. Rob, I see people, you don't understand. I see the way that they are away from here. And so you don't understand, Rob. I've been hurt by other Christian people. I got bounced checks in my place of business from Christian people. And I tell you, Rob, I would rather hire a non-Christian than a Christian any day of the week because Christians are not as nice as some of the non-Christians that I deal with. I've got people that are more morally sound than some Christians that I talk to. Have you heard those whispers? And Satan whispers, yes, you were better off without Jesus. You don't need him anyway. These stinking Christians. That church stuff is not for you. So people in this world, they act like Christians, but they're not Christians. So here's what you need to do. You need to just back off, pull away, put that Bible down. You don't need to read that. Church isn't for you. Set that aside. Those people aren't the same people when you go see them outside. You know, all that drama, you don't need it anyway. Do you realize that that was crafted in the darkest corner of hell just for you? And he's been using it for centuries. And he's been very successful at it. Just whispers that little thought. You know, to me, when Satan whispered that thought into my ear many years ago, that's when in John 21, you guys check it out for yourself, Jesus, having lunch with his disciples, he's after his resurrection, he says, Peter, come, let's go for a walk. Peter starts to walk with him. They start to walk away. He hears the sound of sand moving behind him. He turns around. He sees John following. Satan whispers into his ear, so what about him? What about that guy? Jesus just told you how you're going to die. What about him? So Peter turns to Jesus. Yeah, well, what about John? Jesus said to me, as he's saying to any of you maybe today that he's whispering these in your ear, Jesus said, Rob, hey, look back at me. What are you doing looking at him? Rob, what are you doing complaining about your wife? What are you doing complaining about the life that I've given to you? And then he said this, you follow me. You know what I'm saying? For you and for me as Christians, it's that simple. I followed Jesus in the beginning, and now when I try to complicate it or I listen to the lies of Satan, Jesus will continue to say, Rob, hey, goofball, look here. I'm trying to get your attention. You follow me. Don't add anything to that. Keep the message simple. Do you guys remember when we were kids, we learned a simple song? Jesus loves me. Is that simple or what? So what happened to us? We got all complicated somewhere along the line. We started listening to the lies. And, but Rob, there's other people out there that aren't living their Christian walk. Mm-hmm. Jesus loves me, this I know. Listen, he'll take care of those people. He'll take care of those that are not walking their walk or not walking their talk. He'll take care of those that are stumbling others. You follow me. So now, Very simple. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time in the Word and worship and fellowship. And I tell you, let Him take care of all the rest of that stuff. You with me? Does that make sense? Does that make it easy for us? Ah, the pressure's off. You mean I don't have to be in control of everybody's life? No. Check this out. Verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and or empty deceit, according to the traditions of who? Men. According to the basic principles of what? The world. Interesting. And not according to Christ. For in Him, in other words, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. So again, he's going to be dealing with Gnostic thought and the legalistic Judaizers that are coming in saying, believe in Jesus and you got to become a Jew. We're going to talk more about that next week. This is a warning against false teachers. But check this out, you guys. Listen to these words that he uses. He starts off by saying, beware. Now, whenever you see that on a sign, beware of German Shepherd, right? Beware of Uncle Smith and Wesson, whatever you might see there, all right? Beware means you better have your eyes open. There's something dangerous here. So Paul's saying, beware, pay attention, open up your eyes. And then he uses a military term that is fantastic. Beware, don't let anyone cheat you. That doesn't sound military. It sounds like, hey, be careful, don't get ripped off. Okay? But in the Greek, it really is a military term that says this, don't let anyone take you captive or plunder you, like Lot was taken captive by the kings of the north. Don't let anyone take you as spoil of war. Don't let anyone grab a hold of you and make you a prisoner of war. You with me? That's how powerful Paul's warning is going to be. It's a serious warning. Paul is saying there's an enemy out there who wants to plunder you and take you captive. Obviously, the enemy is Satan, we would agree, right? But his tactics are to cheat you using smooth philosophy and empty lies that have their origin in this world and not in Christ. Very interesting. Interesting that the false teachers usually, you know, don't go out and make converts from the unsaved world. They come into the church and try to talk you into believing their ideas. So, as I ponder this, I went, okay, Lord, I understand that in Paul's time, he was confronting Gnosticism, the pursuit of knowledge. For knowledge's sake, he's pursuing, or he's confronting Jewish tradition that, you know, have all been fulfilled in Christ. I understand that, Lord. And even the word philosophy, when I looked it up, it started to make some sense to me. It means this. That it is the love of wisdom. The love, and it could be in any form of art, science, or any branch of knowledge. It also can be translated, maybe your Bible says, beware of intellectualism, knowledge for knowledge's sake. So the false teachers are out there saying, well, you know, you can believe in Jesus, but you need to become a Jew. You can believe in Jesus, but you need to have this greater understanding of the depths of the things of the world. So I'm sitting there and I'm going, okay, Lord, I was out on my morning walk last week and I'm thinking, pondering this, going, Lord, you know, I think we got this. I think we understand Gnosticism. I think we understand the pursuit of knowledge for knowledge's sake. I think we understand philosophies. Let's just talk about the philosophies of the world. Let's just become philosopheries here, and we'll just talk about the deep things of mankind and the origin of the universe. Let's just talk about philosophy. I think as I was pondering that in our culture, okay, I was saying, Lord, I don't know. Is that the problem in our culture? Is that still, that was the problem for Paul? But when I saw the philosophies of this world, the problems of the basic principles of the world, the traditions of men, I started to think, is that as big a problem for us as it was for them? So I said, Lord, if Paul were here today and he were writing this letter to the church of Western culture, what would he be warning us about? What would be so, have him so freaked out that he would say, guys, be careful, don't become a prisoner of war to this school of thought, this philosophy of man? What would it be? I'm pondering on that, right? And all of a sudden, a garage door opens up, car backs out, and as it's backing out, there it was, my answer. A sticker on the back of the car that said, coexist. And I went, that's it, isn't it, Lord? This whole concept, coexist. I said, thank you, Lord. You gave me my answer. Because honestly, you guys, Satan has reached into his bag of tricks. He's dug down deeper than he's dug in the past. And he's pulled out another deception to rip people off. And he's been doing it to us for years, since you were little kids, since we were little kids. What is it called? That he's taking people captive? That he's grabbing prisoners of war? It is an interesting term called postmodernism. I think it would freak Paul out. Watch this clip, and then we'll close it.
Discussing the spirituality and the forces of God, but I also believe that there are two forces that are here with us, that we do have our God that we can depend on, but there's also a power of darkness that we do need to be aware of. And that's where the choice is.
Do you believe that you can choose between one or the other?
Most absolute definitely.
Yeah. Now, Marianne Williamson says in her book, Return to Love, that we're always walking in the direction of one or the other, that all of your actions in life, either you're moving toward the darkness or you're moving toward the light.
That's right.
She calls it fear and love. There's this wonderful book called Ishmael by Daniel Quinn, which is, anyway, it's a gorilla talking, but anyway. It talks about, one of the points it brings out is one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live.
That's
and
right.
That we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be
then
a human being. And many ways, no, but many paths to what you call God.
That
and her path
crazy.
Might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be in that, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides,
possibly be just one way.
So, what is this school of thought? What is postmodernism? It's not Oprah. She's a byproduct. She's a product of the postmodern thought and the philosophy of this world. So what is postmodernism? What is it? How did Oprah get there? Has it crept into our lives? Has it crept into the church? Would Paul be freaking out right now? I think he would. And so what is it? I'm going to tell you next Sunday. Okay? Jesus, we thank you for your amazing truth. We thank you for the power of your word and the simplicity of faith in Jesus Christ. And so this week, today, Lord, may we just trust you. May we walk in that trust. May we remember, Lord, how simple it was when we gave our life to you. And may we continue in that simplicity. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in this room that maybe needs to repent, maybe at one time they walked with you and it's time for them to come back, or maybe they're here today and you've brought them to the end of their rope, and they're tired of the weight and the guilt of sin. And today's the day that they can commit it to you. So Jesus, we pray for those that you would watch over and that you would reveal yourself to them. For the rest of us, Lord, let us hold on to you, not cave in. In Jesus' name, amen.